I must say that I think you'll agree that the devotion of Jesus Christ to his task that God called him to do is such an incentive for us to follow in his steps, isn't it? His calling, his faithfulness to his calling, and the fact that he calls us to serve him still and to follow in his steps. That kind of devotion that we just sung about, I trust that for me it will be an ever-deepening thing as I seek to serve the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be looking at the call of God this morning. And it's something I'd like to just point out, perhaps those of you who came expecting a Christmas message this morning. We're going to have a Christmas message next week, and I'm sure there'll be maybe one tonight too. But this is not unrelated, is it? Jesus was called from heaven's glory to come and incarnate himself into our poor, sin-sick world. That took devotion. That took response to God's call. And we're going to look at the call of Gideon today as the final message in our mini-series, Mighty Midgets, that we've been having a look at. But please try and see the shadow of the incarnation across this call of God as we consider it together today. And please also try and consider it as something which actually applies to all of us. Yes, Gideon was a man, a great man of God, a fiery warrior called to the service of God. And maybe you feel that excludes you as an ordinary Christian. Well, all of us really can have the sense of calling and the sense of purpose from the Lord, which is a kind of an offspring, as it were, of the calling and devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ to his task of incarnation and the salvation of the world. And so let's have a look at this passage then with that in mind. So if you would turn to your Bibles, please. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today, looking at the call of Gideon, that great servant of God. We're going to read from verse 11 together. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, so that's where she got her name, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that is in your, that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to Gideon, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took men, 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Amen. Just so far. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is so wonderful. It pleases us so much to read it. And thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that it's a book that's so dynamic and alive and that speaks into our hearts and lives. Lord, I just pray simply as we look at this man Gideon and his response to Yahweh's call to service. And as we consider in the back of our minds the Lord Jesus who willingly gave up heaven's glory and came to this earth. Lord, as we compare all of that with our own lives, Lord, we pray that you'll just speak to us and open our hearts afresh to you. Give us a fresh desire to be not only the recipients of your salvation, but also those that dispense it, those that distribute it, those that serve you and seek to glorify your name. And so bless us as your gathered people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God was in the business, we've been looking at this series, of raising up judges, or those that were going to help his people in their times of deep distress. And we've left out a whole lot of these guys that were raised up, some of them quite gory, like we looked at a couple of Sundays ago. Othniel, he was the son-in-law of Caleb, the man that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And then there was Ehud, that man who stabbed the king of Moab till the handle of his dagger disappeared into the belly of the king. And excuse the terminology, but it is in the Bible. There was Shamgar, who helped fight against the Philistines. There was Deborah, the lady judge, who helped to fight against Canaan. And now there was Gideon. Because you see, for 7 years, the people of God had been kind of oppressed by their Gideonite neighbors. And I think the point for us today, and I almost want to kind of give the application before we come to the message today, if you don't mind. Normally it comes at the end. But for me, as I read this passage and applied it to my own life, and I trust as you apply it to your life as well, God is still calling and using people today. Maybe not like fearsome or fearless military warriors like the book of Judges, but in many other ways in his church. He calls us today to service for him. You see, he saves us so that we can serve. And yet somehow in the church, I think, even for those of us who are in full-time service, but I think for many of us, if we're really honest, that sense of doing what we're doing for God, that sense of calling that Jesus, our Savior, had when he came to earth, kind of tends to fade sometimes. Maybe for some, we don't even realize that we as ordinary Christians can be called by God. And so we tend to remain inactive and uninvolved in his service. Maybe there are some of us that are actually involved and active, but that sense of call kind of fades over the months and over the years. And then later we find ourselves actually doing it for ourselves, or even doing our Christian service for our fellow men to please them. But I really believe this passage teaches us, and I trust that as we look at it together today, teaches us again and again that we all need the sense of calling. Because the scripture says, whatever you do, in word or in deed. So even if you speak a word or do a deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it with the sense that there's a bigger power out there that we are serving and seeking to glorify. Now, as we look at this passage over here, there are really three points that I'd like to bring to us. One can carve up these passages in so many different ways. But as I looked at it, I couldn't help thinking that there were kind of three scenes really in this passage here. And the first one was under the terebinth tree in Oprah, okay, where Gideon first heard God's voice speaking to him. And this, for me, one of the most important things here to note is that as God spoke to this man and brought his calling to this man, it was something that was initiated by God. God initiated the whole thing. It wasn't a man thing, to use contemporary terminology. It was a God thing that was happening here. God came to him under the tree there at Oprah. The angel of the Lord, and the scriptures here, as you read in this passage, these two terms are actually used interchangeably here. God himself sometimes, or Yahweh, the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, using kind of, so this was clearly an epiphany, this was clearly a theophany, God actually appearing to this man in person through the form of an angel over here. So God initiated this. Angel of the Lord kind of visited him. And we must know, I mean, it's logical in a sense to know that even before the activity recorded in this chapter of this angel of the Lord coming to this particular place to meet this particular person, there was some activity that had already taken up. The Lord didn't wake up that morning and say, well, I think I'll go down to Oprah today and meet with Gideon. This was something which was premeditated by God. This was something that was planned by God. And we know from other passages in the scripture, and folks, this to me is one of the most awesome things as I consider my own calling. And I trust it will become, as you consider your own calling too, the fact that God knew right from the very beginning. There were those amazing passages in some other portions of God's word. Listen to this one from Jeremiah when God called the prophet Jeremiah. This is what he said to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I didn't wake up one morning and come and meet you and say, it would be a good idea if you did this. But before I made you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's premeditated on God's part. You see, God in his counsels somewhere up in here in heaven, and we don't understand it, knows us all and can look into our lives and into our hearts and has a plan for our lives. Psalmist in 139 put it in this way, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. You know, that speaks to me that God even knew us at a cellular level. I mean, isn't that amazing? When we were still a couple of cells, kind of, maybe even at the point of fusion and fertilization, God knew us and began to form his purpose for our lives. Now, that's amazing. And you know, it actually transforms my sense of service for God and his church. The fact that God knew me from the very beginning. And so we can say confidently, based on the word of God this morning, that God knows us and has been preparing us in different ways for his service. More than likely, he won't appear to us like he appeared to Gideon, under a tree, in a dramatic way. But he will nevertheless, as we wait upon him, and as we consciously open our lives to him, he will appear to us and he will speak to us. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the call of God came in many different ways. In fact, as you look at the Old Testament, sometimes under a terebinth tree, sometimes in the belly of a fish, God speaks. But in the New Testament particularly, now I'm thinking of one passage where the whole church was actually involved. And that was in Acts chapter 13. Maybe you know the passage very well, because it's a passage that missionaries love to preach on, because it describes the way in which Paul and Barnabas were actually sent into their service for the Lord. And it goes something like this, Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3, that there were these leaders in the church at Antioch, and they were fasting and worshiping God. And the Holy Spirit said to them as they did this, "Separate for me for the work to which I have called them, Paul and Barnabas." And it said, they brought them, they laid hands on them, they prayed with them, and they sent them out. Now, that's slightly different from the voice of God appearing. That is an interesting model, because in the New Testament, and it seems that that often was the case, where God started using His people to establish the call of those that He was calling into service. And we know that very well from missionaries, don't we? You know, the church sees missionary potential or potential of some kind, and somebody calls them, screens them, and they apply through some agency and they get sent off, and the church lays hands on them. But I believe in the church today, and I believe this really expresses the desire and the heart of the leadership of this church, that I think sometimes we don't put enough thought into call of individuals to do tasks within the church. You know, I think we can have different extremes here. We can kind of have leaders who just pounce on people and say, "You'll fit well into this job, do it." And that's not right. And nor is it right, though, that we don't put that the leadership kind of are the only ones who have the mandate for service within the church. And they say to this one, do that, and that one, do the other thing. Leadership are involved, but mysteriously, as we look at the scriptures, so are the people concerned. And I would really, as we look at our theme for the new year, which Pastor Charles has introduced, raising the bar on Christian service, raising the bar on our Christian calling, that all of us daily and constantly would be in prayer, asking the Lord that question: what would you want me to do in this church? How would you want me to grow? That the leaders should be praying the same kind of way, like Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3. There's no question at all. And under the Lord, we as a pastoral leadership, eldership, and deacons within the church will seek to do that. But maybe when we come to you as a member and ask you, please don't see it in a dominant kind of a way. See it in a way that we are seeking God's will and purpose for your life as to how you can grow in Christian service and in ministry, and flex those muscles of Christian service which God has given you. So we need to remember it's God's initiative. And yet somehow God expresses it through His people, doesn't He? And through our lives as individuals. But oh, that increasingly, as that bar is raised, and that's our desire, more and more of our members would discover the calling of God for service within the church and service beyond the walls of the church. So God's voice, and God does still speak to us today and come to us and call us. The second point that comes out here, the second place, if you like, where Gideon found himself, first under the terebinth tree, but secondly, he found himself in God's workshop. You see, because Gideon, just like you and just like me, we're not perfect overnight. In fact, I don't think we ever will be. Not this life anyway. So we may as well get off our high horses and be ordinary people and accept ourselves as we are, because we won't be perfect in this life. Yes, some are more experienced and some bring this gift and others bring this gift of discernment and various things into the equation. But ultimately, we all need the hand of God upon us to work us and to shape us for His glory. And that's exactly what we see over here in this passage over here. There was a growth process occurring here. Gideon was growing in his understanding. Did you notice that? Growing in his willingness to obey. And then growing in obedience itself. And then growing in his ability to actually do the stuff. And we all need all of those things, don't we? Sometimes in our understanding. In fact, it's very interesting to see where Gideon was right at the beginning of this whole thing. Here he was really, in a sense, representing the kind of pathetic acquiescence of God's people at that time. They were in a bad way. We read words like, the people were brought very low. The morale was low. There was plenty of evil. There was compromise. We looked at that last Sunday night. All of this stuff was going on. And Gideon represents that. Here he was, threshing. Did you notice actually the words here? He was threshing wheat in a wine press, of all places. I mean, normally you thresh wheat in a threshing floor, not in a wine press. Wine press, probably a smaller kind of a place, maybe a container. I don't know what they looked like there, but a smaller thing than a big threshing floor where the oxen would go around and out. And there he was, probably with his own feet, mincing away, trying to get the grains out of the wheat. Why? Because he was hiding from the... He was petrified of the Midianites. Because, you see, they would come down, and it says in the previous section of this chapter, they would come down with their camels and their tents, and they would camp on the hillsides around the grain fields, and they would come down at night and just take the grain away. And the people were left in total distress. They were ripped of everything they had. They would take their cattle, they would take their sheep, and go off and sit and feast on the mountainside. And here was poor old Gideon, hiding away to get a couple of green corns reaped before the harvest so that he and his family could have bread. But there's a sense in which at least he was a man of initiative. At least he was doing something. And praise God for those kind of people in the service of God. Praise God that there are people around who actually show initiative and just don't sit back and do absolutely nothing. And so we see here in this man a kind of a mixture of things. But he starts off here as a confused man as well. I don't know if you noticed that. In fact, he didn't really recognize that this was God coming to him first time round. In fact, somebody commented, one of the commentators, I think it was Sidlow Baxter, said that actually a better rendering of that first verse there, verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," would actually be the following: "The Lord is with you, even the Lord mighty in valor." So in a sense, God was actually introducing himself. But Gideon didn't have ears to hear that. His understanding was kind of darkened. And he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord here on this first occasion. In fact, his answer to the Lord in a way was quite cheeky when you consider it. Listen to it here. He said to the Lord, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?'" And then he contradicts what God had actually said to him when he says, "But now the Lord has actually forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian." So he was kind of far, really, from the Lord's agenda here. But maybe one could say at least he was being honest. At least he was being honest about his clouded understanding as God came to him here on this first instance. A confused man. And let me remind you of another occasion when somebody was very confused about God's call on the first occasion. Do you remember the story about the young boy Samuel in the temple? He had come into the temple and there he was sleeping at night. And this voice came, "Samuel, Samuel." And he woke up and he thought it was Eli calling him. So he went belting through into Eli's room and said, "Sir, you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And then it happened the second time. Samuel, Samuel. And again he woke up to hear this voice. And it says there on the second instance, it says these words, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So here's a young guy who's eager to respond, but he didn't understand yet. And he went in again, and Eli said, "No, man, go back to sleep. I didn't call you." It happened a third time. And then there are these wonderful words descriptive of Eli this time, the old priest there. And it says there, Where is it here? Oh, Eli perceived that it was the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And I don't know if there have been times in your life when you start feeling that pricking from the Lord coming into your life about something, or about a direction, or about a ministry that perhaps He's calling to you, to do. And you're not sure at the beginning, you're not sure whether it's yourself or where this voice is coming from. There needs to come a stage when we perceive and where we learn to recognize the voice of God in our lives. And praise God that He's persistent, like He was with Samuel. Otherwise, I don't think I would have been in God's service, because it took me quite a long time, often does still, for the message to get through to the old thick skull over there. But here he was, God was persisting. And the time came when he began to say, this is actually God speaking to me. And all my prayer for everyone sitting over here, maybe you're just starting to hear the voice of God, that as God works with you in his workshop, you may understand more and more of that voice of God, that you could actually come to the place in your life where you say, aha, yes, Pastor Charles spoke to me about possibly doing this, being a Sunday school teacher, doing this ministry in the church, but aha, I can see God's hand in my life, and I can hear God's voice. I love the way after he had objected and brought all these objections, it actually says here that God actually looked at him. God turned to him. And have you ever had that feeling in your life when it's more than just a general thing, and God is actually looking at you now and addressing you one on one? It happened here to this great man of God. Now he was beginning to understand. Now, although he was full of excuses, God was starting to move him in the direction that he wanted him to go. I found this brilliant little poem, I suppose you would call it, here again in one of Sidlo Baxter's books. Listen to this. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darksome night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take the step. Faith soars on high. Doubt whispers, who believes? Faith answers, I. So may the Lord bring us through his workshop. In a sense, we never leave that workshop, because as soon as he's kind of honed one of those corners off and moved us in the direction that he has for us for his purpose, he needs to start on another. At least that's my experience of life. But there was this time here, and we see it so beautifully portrayed over here, where Gideon moved to the altar of God under the terebinth tree in the workshop of God. And then lastly, as we close here, on the altar of God. And we see this kind of almost excited response in Gideon. Did you notice it as we went through? As the penny started to drop, he got quite enthusiastic and said, just hang on there, Lord. I'm going to go and make a meal. And I guess that was his way of saying, hey, we're in this now. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to go forward. And so we read here that he actually went off and he made this meal. He killed a goat, and he prepared the meat, and he got some unleavened cakes, and he brought these unleavened cakes, and he made some soup, I suppose, with the remains of the goat or something like that, cooked up the old bones there, I don't know. I'm just imagining it. It doesn't say it yet in the Bible. But here he brought this stuff now in a pot to the Lord, and the Lord waited for him. Isn't that lovely? The Lord waits for us sometimes in our responses to him. And here he comes now, and he says, here's your food. I done it. I guess there was something of kind of achievement in this, something of his own almost, I was going to say, boyish desire to please God. And we all have it, don't we? That longing. Now I want to get going now. God's spoken to me. Show me that mountain like Caleb did. And the Lord said, put it there on that rock, man. So he takes the meat and the stuff out and the bread out and puts it on the rock. And then he pours on the soup on top of it. And then the fire of God came upon it. What an amazing picture of sacrifice. What an amazing picture of, in a sense, placing our own lives on the altar of God. Laying it out on the altar of God. And God's fire, God's power, just consuming it and using it somehow to His glory. God doesn't need that food. But in a sense, by putting His fire on it, He was saying, that's my seal. That's my seal for service. I'm going to use you. And as I use you, you might be consumed. Self might be consumed. But keep putting it on the altar. Because I want to use you for my glory. Somebody once said, and I think it's so true though, it's easy to get onto the altar. Right? It's easier to get onto the altar. Put up a me hand in a meeting, maybe come to the front, speak to the pastor. But it's more difficult to stay on the altar. Because you see, we're living sacrifices. We're not dead pieces of meat, are we? And you know, that's what it says in Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 12, isn't it? Put your bodies on the sacrifice as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And that's so often the problem with us, is to stay on that altar. And those are the two parts of being on the altar of God, isn't it? Consecration on the one hand, saying, Lord, I'm here. Take my life. Take my ambitions. Take my education. Take everything. I want to use it for your glory. I'm not going to be a preacher, but Lord, I'll do service, simple service in the church. I'll be a singer. I'll be a helper in various ways. I'll take in on a Bible study group. I'll witness to my friends or whatever it is in your heart as a possible direction of service today. And so there's consecration, but then there's also devotion. Did you notice the difference there? Devotion is like staying on the altar, being on the altar and then staying on the altar. And those last verses that we read actually told how difficult it was. Now God said, okay, you're on the altar now. Now you've got to go and you've got to break down those altars of Baal. And you, what's more, you've got to build my altar on top of where they were. No wonder he did it at night. And if you read on in the passage, because we didn't have time to read the whole passage, it was a difficult thing for him to do. And you know what they called him in the end, the people of that city. Because they went whining to his father and saying, what has your son done now? In other words, the implication, he used to do it with us, but look what he's done now. Then they called him a name that meant he contended against Baal. In other words, he argued with Baal. He set himself up against Baal, and that's what they called Gideon in that village over there. And so, brothers and sisters, and we don't want to go on and on. There's just so much marvelous imagery here, isn't it? Did you see the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ across this message this morning? He came into our world. He laid himself on the altar. He was consumed by the wrath of God on our behalf. Yes, Jesus did it. Oh, that we as God's people in these days would know more and more a sense of His call on our lives as well. Laying us on the altar of God for service. For our God is worth everything. He is worthy and He is great. I don't know where you stand today. I think just in conclusion, let me just emphasize what for me were the main thrusts of what God said to me through this passage. The call of God is for all of us. And please, I do need to emphasize that it's not just for missionaries and ministers and youth leaders and things like that. You know, visible jobs in the church. Maybe the call is to be a prayer in this church. Maybe it's just to begin to be a witness for the first time. But God's call is for all of us. And then there's a process involved. It's not an overnight thing like where we suddenly kind of obedient servants of God. He needs to get us onto that workbench, sometimes with a hammer, sometimes with a saw, knocking off the edges, teaching us things, helping us to understand the depth of His purposes for our lives. But oh, that we would come to the place of the altar and both consecrate ourselves to God and devote ourselves to Him, even when the going does get tough. May the Lord bless you as you go home this evening, this afternoon rather, and perhaps reflect upon these things. Read this book of Judges again. It's a tremendous book. And also as we do go, let's remember our Lord Jesus, who did all of this for us. He did it, man, on the cross. That's why He came. He consecrated Himself and He devoted Himself to the task of winning your salvation and my salvation. And as Christmas time comes closer, we're going to celebrate this more and more, what Jesus did. Our great high priest, our great leader, our great prophet, our King, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up again. Lord, thank You for this word this morning from Your book. And oh Lord, we do pray that we would be able to, in a small measure, follow in Your steps of Christian devotion. Thank You for all that You have done. Thank You for the life of Gideon too, and just the example that he was of being human and of almost rebelling against You. But Lord, bring us to the place where we give our lives for greater service. Lord, I do pray for Your people here today. There are just so many needs represented, so many different aspirations. And I pray that You would minister as only You can do into their lives. Lord, if there are those of us here in the church that can help one another, won't You please help people to be able to come forward and just talk and pray together. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.